And well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 as we continue our series. Now, we've been broken up a little bit because of the men that were on the men's retreat weren't here. And then we had our celebration for Easter last week. And what a great, great time that was. And what a true blessing. But this morning, we're picking it back up. And we're in part four of our study, A Passion for the Lost. I pray that God has been stirring your hearts. You know, sometimes that's all we need is to be reminded. We need to be stirred. We need something fresh. It's much like, you know, the orange juice that you buy and it says shake well because it's good, but, you know, it all settles to the bottom and you kind of need to stir it up and you kind of need to shake it. And when you shake it up, you know, then it's rich and it's full. And, you know, Paul said to Timothy, he says, stir up the gift of God, which is in you, Timothy. You know, stir it up. And so I pray we'd be stirred this morning and we'd be stirred in our lives and shaken a little bit for those around us that don't know Christ and those that are going to hell, those that are apart from Him and don't have a relationship with Him, that our hearts would be lit on fire. And we've been looking at this, and we started in chapter 9. And just quick review this morning, our first study, we looked at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And we talked about the motive of having a passion for the lost. And we saw that it was love. Let me read that to us. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know, what's powerful about this is Paul says, I'm willing to give up my own salvation. I'm willing to give it up for those that I love. And you see this passion he had for the lost. And it was stirred up within him as he thought about those whom he loved. And so we saw that's the motive. The second thing we looked at is the method. How is it that we're going to reach the lost? We might love them, we might care, but how do we effectively reach them? And we saw in chapter 10, in verse 1, the first thing under the method is prayer. Prayer. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. He didn't just have a desire to see them saved, but he began to do something about that, and he prayed. He prayed. And what a beautiful thing. And we talked about that. If you remember the study, part two there of our study, intercession and standing in the gap and calling out to the Lord. I think it's one of the most beautiful things that God has given to us in our lives is the ability to be able to pray for those that are not saved. And then last time we studied here in Romans, we looked at, and the guys were on the men's retreat, and I kind of threw in a bonus message, if you would, because I didn't want to do the one I'm doing this morning with all the guys gone. But we talked about really the counterfeit gospel. We looked at the two methods is prayer and proclamation. We saw what is being proclaimed that isn't the gospel. And so we looked at the false gospel that's out there today. And we looked there at verses 2 and 3 and saw how even when someone's zealous, as Paul says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That there can be a great sincerity for what someone believes in, but even though they're sincere, it doesn't mean that it's right. You know, sometimes we mix that up. Oh, the person's so nice and so sincere, so devoted. But as Paul said here of the Jews, they're sincere. In fact, their zeal is greater than many of the Christians in Rome, but it is not a knowledge that leads them to the truth and how important that is. And so we come this morning now to proclaiming. We're still under that topic of proclamation. The method of bringing the gospel to the world, to your friends, to your family members, is proclamation. You've got to preach the gospel. You've got to declare the gospel. There are many ways that people today preach the gospel that aren't necessarily the gospel. And I think it's important for me, and certainly I feel a great responsibility and accountability to point that out. You know, There are many ways I've watched people share the gospel. You know, there is what is called lifestyle evangelism. Now, I don't have any problem with lifestyle evangelism. In fact, I would support that, which means this. It is that I live my life as a genuine, authentic Christian. And I allow that witness in my life to speak to those of my Christianity. There's nothing wrong with that if within that there is a clear proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that you're doing that with. Obviously, if you proclaim the gospel and live like a pagan, you're not doing anything for the gospel, right? You know, that's obviously defeating the whole point. But at the same time, if you live for the Lord, but you never share the gospel with someone, you're doing a great, great disservice to them, and they cannot be saved. And we'll hear Paul here say that, and not necessarily this morning, as we're going to look at verses 9 and 10, but he'll go on to say in verse 14, and I'll just read it for us. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so, very clearly, that there's this importance of hearing, which speaks of herald. You know, that's where the word preach comes from, the herald, the proclamation, the declaring. And I want to look at us with you this morning. What Paul says is that which we're to be proclaiming. It's in verses 9 and 10. He says, and very familiar verses to many of us, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Oftentimes, I'll hear someone say, I'm sharing the gospel with such and such a person. I told them that Jesus loved them, and that's the gospel to them. You know, it would be interesting to do a survey today of what is the gospel to you, you know? And we could write down what give me one paragraph of how you would share the gospel, how you would maybe define the gospel. Is it true that Jesus loves people? Certainly. Of course he does. But is that the gospel? For instance, you come up to me, I'm not saved, and you come up to me and you tell me about Jesus and that he loves me and he died for me. And you need to know Jesus loves you. And I might respond to you like this. This is a common response. Great. That's great. I need people to love me. I'm glad. I'm excited about that. Do you believe that? You might say to me. Do you believe Jesus? Yeah, I believe Jesus loves me. Hey, let's take it a farther. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again? Yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Great. Then you're saved. Boom. You know, hit me on the back and move on to the next, you know, person to bring to Christ. You know, that's not the gospel. That person isn't any more saved when you came than when you left. He's not saved at all. He just says, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died. I believe Jesus rose again. Listen, that's not what Paul says here. And I want to examine this, and I want to take a deeper look of this morning. Because I think if we get out a magnifying glass and we take a look at this verse, it might open to us what the gospel is. Now, for some of us, this is just simple good reminders. A good reminder of what the gospel is. But boy, we need to be reminded. We live in a day and age where acceptance is the buzzword, and where you know, the clear-cut message of the gospel isn't always that clear. But you know, Paul makes it so clear. Listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, if someone confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, one of the beautiful things is that you will be saved. We talked last time about the religions of the world. And the cults and the false gospels. And do you realize that in the false gospels and in the religions today of the world, do you realize that there is no assurance? There's not an assurity that someone is saved. You know, even amongst the Muslims today, they don't have any kind of absolute guarantee that I'm saved. The way things would read is, if you do this and this and this, you hopefully will receive the mercy from whatever god it is. It's Allah, or, you know, if you're in Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever you might be, that there's no assurance. Do you realize that even in the cults today that base their beliefs on the Bible do not believe that they can be sure that they're saved? And you know why that is? Because every system of religion is built on man's achievement. Man doing good to get God's favor. And hey, who knows if you did good enough? Who knows if you really did good enough? You know, within Islam, that is why you find these guys that are putting bombs on their bodies and blowing themselves up, because they believe that this is a sure way, a sure path, or can I say the surest path to heaven, to what they believe in their view of what paradise heaven is. Very different than biblical heaven, but this is what they believe. And do you realize that not even, they can't be 100% sure, even if they give their life as a martyr for, you know, the cause of jihad for Allah, they can't be sure that they're saved. Paul simply says it this way. Listen, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will, not maybe, you might, yeah, you will be saved. Now that is an awesome promise. I hope this morning that you are confident that you are in Christ. And by the end of today, as we define the gospel here, you're going to be able to examine your own heart and to say, am I? Am I a believer? Have I been born again? Because if I have, I can guarantee you this, I'm going to heaven. What hope we have. What great news we have to share with a lost and dying world. You know, it's not bad news that you've got. You're not armed with bad news. You know, so many times the enemy gets us and he just discourages us and just causes our hearts to be so full of fear, worrying about what man thinks of us, that we're so ashamed of the gospel. But when you step back and you realize you've got nothing to be ashamed of, that's why Paul started the book of Romans by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he knew what it was. He says, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Now think about that. It is the power of God that brings about salvation to those that would believe. And that's what Paul's talking about in this context that we're looking at here. He says that the faith to believe is right within you. That's what he says. If you read earlier on here in these few verses in front of this, he says that it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, it's the word of faith which we preach. It's right there. Just confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. It is an absolute beautiful thing that God has empowered us with. Listen, why would Paul be ashamed? He's like, I'm not ashamed. He's saying that because some were and some are. Because I understand it's the power of God to the salvation of mankind. And that's what my life is committed to. Seeing he had a passion for the lost. When you have a passion for the lost, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But you know, you got to remember, again, maybe we just need to be stirred up this morning. Listen, you got good news. It's not bad news. It's great news. It's the best news a man could ever have. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've fallen from God, no matter how much sin you've committed in your life, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, you can be saved. No way. You don't know what I've done. And I always respond to that. You're right. I don't. But he does. God does. And God said, in knowing what you've done, I love you and I've given myself for you. This is good news. There's no hope for me. Oh, there's so much hope for you. It defines what hope is. You are a very, just a specimen of God's grace. He is going to blow you away. That's good news. Any given situation, any person, I can come boldly into that situation and I can tell them God loves you. He died for you. And if you will, confess him as your Lord and Savior. And if you will believe from your heart that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. That's great news. And that's what Paul declares here. But we've got to proclaim it. Well, what is it that we're proclaiming? Well, this is what he says here. He says, if we confess with our mouth. Let's take a look at this. The word to confess is a very, very cool word. Why is it cool? Well, first of all, I think that we've mixed up, or we've mingled two very key things coming when it deals with salvation, meaning getting saved, and when it deals with our relationship with the Lord in our own salvation. And those two words is confess and repent. Do you realize they're two different words? I mean, it didn't take any rocket science, to figure this out. But they're two different meanings. They're not the same thing. We mingle these. I got to repent, confess. It's kind of like one and the same. No, it's not. Not at all. In fact, the word to confess is a compound word in the Greek language. And it comes from two words that we would translate it the same and to speak. That's what it is. You put those two together, it means to speak the same. You can define it this way, to speak the same thing. And you say, what's that mean? Why are you always so excited about dumb things? Why would I be excited about speak the same thing? I'll tell you, I am excited. I got to confess to you. Because what it means is this. It means agreeance. It means this, that I, when I confess, I'm speaking what God is speaking. I'm speaking the same that God is speaking. It's very powerful. Think about it. And I want to just say, for us as believers this morning, we need to learn the art of confession. Okay, I don't know what your background is of your religion and whatnot. But when some of us think of confession, we think of a priest. We're just like, don't go back there, And this whole thing, but confession is a biblical thing. It's not confess to a man. It's confess your sins to God. Now, what is it saying? It's saying that the word is to speak the same. So it means you got to speak. Notice he says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Why do you think he says mouth? Because it is a verbal, out loud confession. I am saying verbally, where my own ears are hearing it, that God is right. And usually the next thing is, and I am wrong. I am wrong. That listen, when we confess our sins, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, this is sin. Whatever it is that you're involved in. When you go to confess that, you're saying, what I'm doing is wrong. It's not acceptable. And boy, this is so healthy. So healthy. And I know Paul's talking about coming to Christ, if you would, and being saved. But this is something that goes on in our relationship. What does John say to the church? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to confess our sins, right? And he is faithful and he is just to forgive us and to cleanse us. What you and I are to do, and a lot of times people don't. They don't confess their sin. Do you realize that it's important not to just think about, oh, that's sin. I think it's sin. Lord, I'm sorry, but it's all in the mind. Realize that it says with your mouth you confess. And the very word confess speaks of speaking. So when First John says, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. What is it that God says, okay, not until you list the sin and confess it, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm withholding forgiveness from you. We've learned in Romans that we're forgiven past, present, and future. I mean, we've been forgiven at the cross. Why does God want us to confess? For us. It's not for him. It's for us. See, I need to hear my own mouth with my own ears say, what you're doing is wrong. And I need no justification. You see, we are the king and queens of justifying our sin. Well, it's not as bad as, that guy's. No one asked you to compare yourself to that guy. God never said, in fact, God said, don't compare yourself amongst yourselves. This is not wise in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's just not a wise thing to do. Why are you comparing? God's saying, compare yourself to me. And sin seems pleasurable for a moment, but afterwards it brings destruction. Isn't that what the Proverbs say? And God is wanting to protect me from destruction. And God wants me to be a person who understands that I confess my sin. And as I confess my sin, I hear myself say, and I have to come to that conclusion, and I have to work through it and say, this is what I'm doing, and confess specifically what I'm doing is sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. Now this holds me accountable. This puts me in a place with accountability with the Lord. I can't warm out of this one. I can't wiggle out of this. I can't justify. Well, it's not that. No, it's sin. Either it's sin or it's not. And it needs to be repented of. It needs to be, that brings us to that second word. It needs to, for us, we need the word repent. It means to change our mind, our direction. It means to turn. Now, what am I going to do with it? Okay, I've confessed. It's sin. Well, you can confess all day and never change. But now I've got to act. There's action to be taken. Oftentimes we come to the Lord and say, well, you know, I've been trying. I mean, I've been trying to get delivered from the sin. I've been confessing the sin. And sometimes we'll even say, I repent of the sin, which means I talk to the Lord about it. That's not repentance. Do you realize repentance has nothing to do with the word? It's got nothing to do with anything verbal. It's got nothing to do with anything that you can say. It is a complete act of the will. It's an action. It's a turning. It's a changing. It's not a saying. It's not a speaking. Well, you put these two together, confession comes before repentance. True confession will lead you to true repentance. And it is a very healthy thing for us to think through this morning. It is a beautiful thing as we understand God's heart for us. Because He wants us to be healthy and strong in Him. And so when I go to preach the gospel, what I'm going to be sharing is that this person needs to agree with God that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus has risen from the dead. Well, that helps me. Okay, so when I'm going to, quote, lead someone to Christ or pray with someone to receive Christ, I need to know, is this person ready to confess? Confess doesn't mean to say. It means to say the same. And Lord, it means to say what God has said. Do you believe the Bible? You see, this is why it is, I believe, one of the essentials of Christianity, one of the essential doctrines of our faith, to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. That it is the authoritative Word of God. This book that I hold is not a book. It is the Word of God. There's a big difference between a book and the Word of God. This book contains the very truth of eternity. Based on what God has said, revealed to man through this book, that it's been recorded there, is telling me what is true and what isn't. And if I can't believe that, don't believe that, I can't confess Him. I can't agree with Him. Because He has said it. Now, do I agree with Him? Do you agree with the Word of God? How valuable that is. How important that is for us to grab and understand and to hear. Because this is the Word of God. And as I, what does that matter? Well, it's the authoritative Word of God. And I'm going to submit my life to it. And in confession, when I say, I confess Jesus as Lord, that's all in there. That's all in there. And so this is very, very important. I always ask people, certainly as I'm dealing with the cults that believe the Bible, I always ask them what their view is on the authority of Scripture. Because usually, you know, they always have another book besides the Bible that they add to it. What is your authority on Scripture? Well, what do you believe about the Bible? You know, and they'll give you their pat and answer, but you've got to dig a little deeper. You've got to probe some more and ask some more questions. You'll find out what they seem to be saying isn't really what they're saying. And that's true as you get into Jesus and everything else. So He says that we are to confess our sins and or to confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, let's take a glance at the word Lord. Because I do believe that this is very important. He says, for if you confess with your mouth, the what? The Lord Jesus. I want to take those two phrases. First of all, this is not Jesus' first name and last name, or vice versa. We usually say Jesus, Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's Lord isn't His first name, Jesus isn't the middle name, and Christ isn't His last name. He has one name. It's Jesus. That's His name. That's what He was named. And we're going to look at that here in a second, Jesus. But the name Lord speaks of a title. Lord tells us who He is. Lord tells us what He is and who He is to us and how we are to approach Him. And church, it's very important for us to see this. This is a huge, huge point. The word Lord in the Greek is a common word for Lord. It was used amongst the Greeks. It was used for the worship of the emperor. He was called the Nero, was used this word, Kyrios, this word Lord, or Kyrios. It is a word that speaks of that he is superior. He is Lord. He is God. It was a word that was used of deity. Do you know in the Old Testament, this is the word that is used. In fact, and it's so neat because we've got a Greek Old Testament. Do you know there's a Greek Old Testament? It's called the Septuagint. If you're ever reading, you know, like a commentary or something, and you see the word or the letters LXX, Roman numerals, 70, you know, and you go, what is that? That is the Septuagint. It's called 70 because it's the 70 scholars that translated the Hebrew into the Greek. Why is that important for you and me? Well, there was Jewish Jews that spoke not Hebrew but Greek as time went on, and they got farther and farther away from their culture, so they needed their own translation so they could understand the scriptures. We find those in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. They're called the Hellenist, and they're mentioned in the New Testament. So here you have a Greek Old Testament. Well, what's cool about that is that we have a Greek New Testament, obviously. And so we can take this very word, Lord, here, out of the Greek, and we can look at it in the Old Testament and say, what did this word mean to the Jews? Well, you'll find that there's over, 6,000 references of this word, Lord, in the Greek Old Testament to Yahweh or to Jehovah. This is a word that is referring to God. Make no mistake about it. You have 6,000 references in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, that this word, when he says that if you confess, you agree, you confess that the Lord Jesus, you're confessing that Jesus is God. Listen, this is deity all over. Now, why is this important? This is hugely important. How many people today believe that they're going to heaven, but they don't believe Jesus is God? And you say, you know, are we being a little too uptight, too a little too theological to say that? No, listen, if you don't believe Jesus is God, then his atonement won't pay for your sins. This is huge. This is very important. And this is very clearly taught in Scripture. And brothers and sisters, we really need to grasp this, and we really need to understand what God here is saying. When Paul says, listen, you want to preach the gospel? This is what they need to do. They need to confess with their mouths that Jesus is God. Nothing less. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? You know, it is interesting to me that when I think about this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, if you're taking notes, jot it down. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. John tells us, look, this is important, that you've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not enough to say Jesus is a God. Jesus is a... Notice this, in 2 John, verse 7, 2 John, no chapter in 2 John, just one chapter, so when we refer to it, we'll just say the verse. We don't say the chapter. So 2 John, verse 7. Says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, what is John saying? John is saying to us that to be saved, you must confess that Jesus is God. And that you must believe that Jesus, God, became flesh. And he came and he dwelt among us. Robert Mounts, which is a scholar, and he writes many different commentaries. He's part of the series, the American Standard Commentary, or the New American Standard Commentary. He writes this concerning the word Lord. He says, this means that Jesus' authority is absolute, unlimited, and universal. Those who come to Christ by faith are acknowledging that they have placed themselves entirely, without reservation, under his authority to carry out without hesitation, whatever he may choose for them to do. There is no such thing as salvation apart from lordship. I love that. I mean, without hesitation, they place themselves under his authority. He is God, and he is the Lord of our lives. You know, the very word Jesus speaks of Savior. Many of you probably know that. You know, in the Hebrew Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, a name had a meaning. Okay, our names might have meanings, but you got to get a book to find the meaning, right? So, like, how many of you know what John means? You know, and maybe you're John and you've looked it up once. Or how many of you know what Trent means? I know what Trent means because I got a book and I looked it up. It means swift one. So if that helps you at all, you know, means I'm fast. I'm not as fast as I used to be. But, you know, so that's why I might talk real fast sometimes. I know sometimes I don't finish my sentence. I'm going so fast. You know, so swift one. That's my name. But none of us know what each other's names mean. When you speak Hebrew, when you say the name, the syllables of the name give the definition. You don't need a dictionary. You just know what it means. When you say the name, when you say the name Jesus, well, actually in Hebrew, it would be equivalent to Joshua. That's what his name was. It was a very common name. But when you say the name, you're saying this. If I was to say, hey, Joshua, come here. I would say, hey, Jehovah saves, come here. That's exactly what it means. Jehovah saves. God is a savior. And when I say that name in Hebrew, everyone knows what I'm saying. They get it. They understand it right then. And so the name of Jesus is very important. You and I, we know the name of Jesus is Jesus. He's Jesus. You know, we're so far removed from that. Well, Matthew's gospel tells us there when Joseph is, you know, troubled over Mary being with child, and he's just like, what do I do with her? And the angel comes to him in that dream, and in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, the angel says to him, he says, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And this is how he'd be speaking. You shall call his name Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves, for he will save his people from their sins. Why do you think he said that? You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You and I would just think when we read that, well, that's what, you know, the angel's saying. He's going to save his people. But the very name said that. The very name said that. He goes on, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, he translates that for us, which is translated God with us. Again, when you'd say Emmanuel in Hebrew, you would be basically say God with us. You don't need to get a translation or a definition. So what you're saying is this. You're saying that Jesus saves. He is the same. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Another scholar writes concerning this phrase that Paul gives us, Jesus is Lord. His name is Cranfield, a very renowned scholar. He says, quote, for Paul, the confession that Jesus is Lord means the acknowledgement that Jesus shares the name, the nature, the holiness, the authority, power, majesty, and eternity of the one and only true God, end quote. I love that. I mean, that's what it's saying. You know, we read, you know, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. We're just like, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, you're saved. That's not the gospel, church. That's not what Paul is saying. The gospel is very clear, and we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to be very careful that we're not going around and just saying, hey, you know, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. Okay, you're saved. You know, and miss it because, listen, how will they know unless we tell them? How will they? That's what he says in verse 14. How will they know? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Who is Jesus? Good question. Who is Jesus to you? start talking to them, dialoguing about the person and nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He came in the flesh. Died on the cross. Okay, now the resurrection means something. Believe in your heart that he's risen him from the dead. Well, what? Why did he die? What was it for? And if today you're saying you believe in Jesus and you confess with your mouth, you're saying you agree with God everything that's been said about Jesus in the Bible. That's what they're saying. I agree with that. Hey, you well know you can't be saved without that. You and I mean, what do we? We're a Christian and we believe half of what is said in the Bible about Jesus? Well, I don't believe he's the only way. I mean, I believe there's some other ways. Really? Then you don't believe in Jesus. I love talking to, you know, my friends that believe the Bible but really don't believe in the Jesus I do and aren't saved. Because I always ask them, do you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. What do you believe about Jesus? I believe he was a great man. Really? I believe he was a great prophet. That's great. Do you believe he's the only way? No, I don't believe he's... Well, then you don't believe in him because he said he's the only way. You just told me you believed in him, right? Okay, so you believe what he says? He said he's the only way. Well, I don't believe that. Well, then how can you believe in him if you don't believe in him? You know what I'm saying, church? It's like, it's just very common and logical. Just, you know, if you believe in Jesus, then you got to believe in what Jesus said. If you don't believe in what Jesus said, you don't believe in Jesus. Well, I don't know. And, you know, then that's when the conversation gets heated and hot. You know, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe. Do you believe in Jesus as God? No, I don't believe in Jesus as God. I mean, Jesus never said he was God. Well, the Jews wanted to stone him because he said he was the Son of God. And John tells us that he's saying he's equal with God. Well, that's your interpretation. That's what John said. That was the Jews' interpretation. And, you know, when I talk to my Mormon friends, this is what we always come to. Well, that's your interpretation. This is a cop-out. This isn't an interpretation. This is exactly what it says. I mean, you know, you can just say, well, I just believe whatever you want, and I believe the Bible, and that's your interpretation, that's mine. Thank God we have hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation, which tells us there's one meaning for every text. There might be many applications, but there's one meaning. There's not seven meanings. Lordship is, there's one meaning to lordship. It's not like, what you mean, and what I think lordship, well, I think lordship's kind of lighter than your lordship. And this is not what the Bible teaches. The gospel needs to be presented and declared clearly. Now, let's kind of bring this to a head here. If, as it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe with your heart that God has raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, let's talk a minute about lordship. I read to you that quote that his lordship, it speaks of his absolute authority, his unlimited and universal authority, that those who come to Christ by faith are acknowledging that that they have been placed entirely without reservation under his authority to carry out without hesitation whatever he chooses for them to do. That's a cool definition. It's a good definition. That's a definition that says that Jesus is Lord and I'm not. And therefore, whatever he says goes. Whatever Jesus says to you and me is what is true. Now, let me talk for a minute about repentance. And I know I touched on it, but there's confession here in this verse. And you don't really see repentance, but when you think about lordship, you have to think about repentance. Because you're not born with Jesus being your Lord. No one's born with Jesus being the Lord. I asked someone, when did you get saved? I was born saved. You were born saved? It's impossible. Jesus said, you must be born again. You're never born. You know who's your Lord when you're born? You. You know, and it doesn't take long for parents to realize that they're not the Lord of those kids. So they're supposed to be and they want to be and they're trying to be, but that kid doesn't believe that. He believes they're going to do whatever they want to do and you're going to have to chasten them to get them to submit. It's the nature of humanity. We're all that. We're all like this. And here's the thing. There is a need. Listen, there's no gospel without repentance. No gospel without repentance. Jesus made that abundantly, abundantly clear. You know, it's important for us to understand this. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5. He says, I tell you not, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus says in verse 5 the same thing, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Apart from repentance, there is no salvation. Think about heaven. We always say, when someone gets saved, heaven rejoices. And we say that because the Word of God says that. But do you know what specifically what that verse says? Listen to it. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just person who have no repentance or no need to repent. Notice the importance on repent. When does heaven rejoice? When someone turns to God. When someone changes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. Many of us are familiar with this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Note the phrase, any should perish. We've seen this. But that all should come to what? To what? Repentance. That's what it says. How do I not perish? Jesus says, apart from repentance, you will indeed perish. Peter says that God isn't slack concerning His promises. He's not willing that any would perish, but that all would what? Come to repentance. How am I saved from perishing? Repentance. The message must be declared. Paul sums up the gospel this way. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, I love this. I mean, if you haven't heard any of the other verses on repentance, listen to this one. Write this one down. Acts 20, verse 21, he says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it right there. Repentance, what's repentance mean? It means change of mind or change of direction. This is what it means. It means turn to God. Turn to God. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 20, Paul's giving his testimony again, and he says this, speaking to King Agrippa. He says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared it to you, to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. Now listen, this is his message. He's saying, this is my message. I preached everywhere. That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That's his message. I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I hear people talk about repentance, they act like it's a bad word. Like it's one of the Christian bad words. Repent. You know, it's like, oh, that guy, he's a preaching, you know, repentance, you know, it's like hell and brimstone and fire preacher. He's a preacher of repentance. As if repentance is this like judgmental word. You know what you need to do? You need to repent. And there's no doubt some people can carry that and have that tone. Repent means turn to God. What's wrong with that? What's so? Listen, here's the hope. If you have no repentance in your message, you have no hope. Listen, you need change, right? God wants to save you. He doesn't just want to forgive you, but He wants to cleanse you. There's a difference. Just forgive you. No, He wants to deliver you. He wants to cleanse that sin. And He wants to transform you. How's He going to do that? You got to turn to God. Well, turning to God means He's my Lord. It means no longer do I control things. Do I do things my own way? But I'm turning to God. I'm doing works befitting, it says, repentance. Do you realize that the message of all of the main characters in the New Testament, their first words out of their mouth as they presented the gospel was the word repent? John the Baptist, we all know that. I mean, that was John's message, right? And we all act like, oh, that's John, he's the guy, the repentance guy. And Jesus was the loving guy. You know, Jesus was the soft, loving. John was, you know, out there in camel's hair. And, you know, he was out there eating locusts and wild honey in the wilderness. And repent, you know, you Pharisees, brood of vipers, you know, serpent. You know, and that's the way we see John the Baptist. It wasn't John. John was preparing the way of the Lord. John was calling people out. to be cleansed and to be changed. You know, John, in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, this was John's message. It says, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know that was Jesus' first words? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the first words out of Jesus when he started his preaching. It was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he gave the message, and it says they were cut to the heart, and they said, what do we do to be saved? This is how he responded. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. He wasn't like, repent! They said, what do we do to be saved? Turn to God. Turn to God. Because you can. See, that's what the cross says. You can. Isn't that beautiful? Peter's next sermon, Acts 3, verse 19. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. His next sermon, Acts 5, verse 31, it says, and he, him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we know Paul's message. We already read it. What was his message? Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And note in that phrase, repentance, notice, towards God. It's a turning to God. And what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's through faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that you're going to be able to turn to God. They work together. They work together. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Paul says there in Acts chapter 17, he's speaking to those pagans that are worshiping the unknown God. And he says to them there, truly, in verse 30, Acts 17, 30 and 31, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. Which means there's an unknown God out there. He's like, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn to the one, the only, the true God. For there is one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. No other way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, it's very clear what the gospel is. The gospel is confess that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that He is the Lord. He is God. And He is the one to be bowed to and submitted to. To confess that. And as you confess that, you then need to turn to Him. You need to turn and bow your knee to His Lordship. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Now the resurrection was, we could do a whole message on that. On the theme of the gospel message throughout the book of Acts. It's always resurrection. The word witness is a reference to the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think it's very important for us to understand that and to see that. Paul gives us a definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which, by the way, is all about the resurrection. He says this, and I'm going to read to you the first few verses. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, in which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. This is the gospel. By which you are saved, in which you received, and that which you stand. He says, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. They were, being led away from believing in the resurrection. And he says this, for I delivered, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. And He goes on to say, and He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over. Seen, what does He mean? He's seen in His resurrected body. He is risen from the dead. He has declared it to be finished. It's in the end of that chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says that Christ is our victory. That grave has been, the grave has been swallowed up. The pains of death, they're taken away. That heaven is ours. He goes on to talk about the glorified body in this chapter and the hope that you and I have. That this isn't the end. This is but just the beginning. He illustrates it like a bulb that goes into the ground, a seed. And you put it into the ground. It's ugly. You know, a seed's ugly. You place it in the ground and it dies in the ground. And when it dies, it springs forth life and a bud comes out of it. And from that comes something far more beautiful than that which you put in the ground. And he says that that bulb or that seed is like your body right now. And it's going to die. And it was created out of the image of Adam. He says the earthly man that's made of dust. But there is a heavenly body that you will receive. He says that it is a body that is created after the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. And it's far more beautiful. And there's hope. And there's deliverance. And there's victory. And this is the gospel. And this is what you and I are to be witnesses of. But we must preach the gospel. Listen, people will never experience heaven. They'll never experience Jesus Christ. We have an obligation by God placed upon us to bring the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. What was the message that Jesus gave his disciples in the end of the book of Luke? In Luke chapter 24, in verse 47, he says that they'd go out and they would preach repentance and remission of sin. It's so important for us to bring the truth of the gospel to people, that they might receive and that they might be saved. There is a watery, weak gospel out there today that just says, hey, believe in Jesus and it's all good. And it's sad because there is a gospel that is being taught today that if you come to Jesus, everything will be okay. Everything won't be okay if you come to Jesus. That, the Bible doesn't teach that. I don't know where they got Jesus. Actually, Jesus said, he said, in this world there are tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. What's the everything going to be okay? Heaven, it's all going to be good. I promise you, it is going to work out for good. It's a glorious, glorious, glorious gospel. You know, it's interesting because Paul's, what I call Paul's new believers class, Paul's new believers class was very different, I think, than most new believers class that you might go into today. It's not come to Jesus and your life will be all shaped up, beautiful, bed of roses. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 20 and 21, or 21 and 22, he says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Okay, so he's coming back to the churches he had just established. And this is what, there's his new believers class. Verse 22, Acts 14, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Why are so many people falling away from the Lord today? Because they are promised, come to Jesus and your life will be great. That is not the gospel. And sure, they're coming to Jesus. They're not staying with them. Because when their life ain't great, where do they go? And then, now, now they're turned off to the things of God. Now they feel like Jesus is forsaken. He never forsook them. They just never got Jesus. They got some, what I call American Jesus. One imagined up in the minds of the preachers of America today. It's not the gospel. It's not true. No, you will come to Christ. And you might even, Jesus said you're going to suffer if you come to me. Jesus said you're going to be persecuted. But you're going to come to Christ. And as you do, you're going to find life. You're going to find eternal life. You're going to find hope. You're going to find deliverance from sin. And you're going to find yourself in a relationship with the God that created you and the God who loves you and the God who died for you. And that whatever you, whatever goes on in this life and on this earth, he's going to be there with you. And he's going to carry you through. And here's the reality. The reality is this. If you choose to reject Jesus Christ right now, you choose to push him off, there's going to come a day you're going to bow and you're going to call him Lord. That day is coming. For God has highly exalted him, Philippians chapter 2 tells us there in verse 9. And given him the name which is above every name. He says that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth and under the earth. That's everyone. That's heaven, that's hell, that's people alive. And every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when will it be confessed? When will we confess it? Will we confess it now? Well, if you confess it today, if you've confessed it, you can be saved. But if you wait, you will confess, but it will be too late. And I pray that each and every one of us today have confessed that Jesus is Lord. I really do. You know, one of my greatest fears is that we as the people of God have not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And our prayer for you today is that you would. You know, Paul says this. He says, examine to see if you're in the faith. And you know, it's something that we all need to do. We can go to church. We can hear the word. Am I walking with God? If I die right now, and this is a question you've got to be able to answer. If I die right now, am I going to heaven? That's so, so important. And you know what? If you're unsure of that, I would love to talk with you today. I really would love to pray with you. I'd love to talk to you. Because the Bible says, hey, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right now, we're going to move into taking communion. And in a minute, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we're going to share in partaking of the elements together. You know, and as I've already referred to, the Bible says to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. You know, and I wanted to read to us this morning out of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's talking about communion. This is the main communion passage. And it says here, it says in verse 28, now let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let a man so examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Why do we take communion? We do it, obviously, in remembrance of him. Paul's already said that there. But as we do it, we're to examine ourselves. It's really good for us to hear this morning just the gospel defined. And just to ask ourselves, am I in the faith? Have I really examined myself? Is this really where I really believe this? And I'm really living my life with my knee bowed and he's my Lord. And you know, and it's interesting to me because Paul says here, there are those that haven't examined their lives. They don't want to deal with it. You know, as we talk about confession of sin, that's examining. I'm examining my life and I'm confessing, Lord, this is wrong. And well, now what am I going to do with that? Just say it's wrong? Now I got to repent. Now it's time to change. It's time to act. That examination, self-examination, that's what communion's for us. Remember what he's done. Remember we're forgiven. But also, how am I dealing with the cross? What am I doing with it? And I examine myself. He said, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It's a good question to ask. Maybe there's weakness, sickness, death. Because why? Because there's no examination. That's a heavy, heavy thing, what Paul says here. But listen to what he says, and I find great, great consolation here. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. I don't know about you, but chastening isn't something I ever look forward to. Ever. Like, yeah, Lord, chasten me today. It was cool. Can you imagine? But here he says, if I examine myself, I'll spare myself the pain. It's like what I tell my kids, listen, if you just obey, we'd all be good, right? That's exactly what he's saying. And God loves you. And his arms are stretched out. As the end of chapter 10 of Romans says there, that his arms all day long are stretched out to us. And he wants to draw us. And he wants me to confess. And then he wants me to turn to him And we need to examine where we are. What is my Christianity? Is it based on the truth of God's word? Or is it based on just the mainstream stuff I hear? And it's really not Bible at all. It's just people's thoughts. Brothers and sisters, this morning as we partake together of communion, let's examine our hearts. Let's confess our sins. And let's decide to change our direction and change our mind and let the Lord work. That I don't have to be judged with the world. And that I don't have to be chastened. But I can come to the foot of the cross and I can receive grace and forgiveness and help to change right here. You know, you can learn it in the sanctuary. That's where we are right now. It's peaceful, studying the word, worshiping, praying. Or you can learn it in the storm. I'd rather learn it here. It's easier here. And get it here so that in the storm I'm strong. In the storm I'm ready to battle. Instead of having to be dealt with and chastened there. So I'm going to call up the worship team and the brothers that are going to be passing out the elements this morning to us. And going to call the junior hires in. Is there out there waiting? And we're going to pray and we'll be passing out the elements. Just hold the cup and the bread as normal. And then we will partake together. Let's be in that attitude of prayer and worship, examining as the elements are being passed out. Father, we do just thank you so much for your grace. And we ask that you would just strengthen and guide and shepherd us, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would be glorified and that you would be magnified. And that you would, Lord, help us to see where we are, that we might see where you want to take us. Just speak, Lord, we pray, to us now. As we confess our sins, and we know you're faithful and just to forgive. And as we turn to you, and you're faithful and just to cleanse and receive. And we know that at your throne there's grace. And we just pray that you would just do your work now. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Faithful. respond to your invitation. We remember you. Dying, you destroyed our death. And rising, you restored our lives. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Lord Jesus, come in glory. And rising, you destroyed our death. And rising, you restored our lives. Lord Jesus, come in glory. 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 By your mercy, we've come to your table. By your grace, you are making us faithful. Lord, we remember you. And remembrance leads us to worship. And as we worship, worship leads to communion. We respond to your invitation. We respond to your invitation. We respond to your invitation. We remember.
Father, we do just thank you. I thank you for the words, Lord, of those songs that just describe the beauty of you. And Lord, just remembering you, Lord, in your death and in your resurrection. And God, remembering, Lord, that we, Lord, are sinners, but Lord, you're our Savior. And that you've come to save, and you've come, Lord, that we might have life, and that life more abundantly. And Father, it's found, Lord, in repentance. Apart from it, people perish, but with it, Lord, people are saved. And we pray in Jesus' name today that, Lord, as we hold this bread and this cup in our hands, that God, you would just search our hearts and try us. Show us, Lord, the way in us that's evil, it's wicked. And Lord, as David prayed there in Psalm, that, Lord, you would lead us in the way everlasting. We thank you for that. We thank you the hope that we have. And we recognize, Lord, that it was all you. And it's what you've done. And we want to respond today. So, Lord, we take this bread and we recognize that your body broken for us. We just do it in remembrance of you. Let's partake of the bread together. And Lord, this cup that represents your atoning blood, a new covenant, a free access, unlimited, unhindered, where there once was a separation between God and man, Now there's a mediator between God and man, ever living to make mediation for us through your blood. We thank you that blood has been shed once for all, and you've sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we praise you, we worship you, and we recognize that it's through your cross that we can approach you and we can repent. We thank you for the gift of repentance that you've given. We pray that we would do it more often. And we worship you and thank you. Let's partake together of the cup. And Lord, just lead us this week and lead us closer to you. God, help us to confess to you our sins, to sit at your feet. Stir within us a passion for the lost. And God, I pray that you would just open doors for us to share the beautiful gospel of hope with a lost and hopeless world. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.